Bibles. It's on page 1119. We look at this encouraging subject of refreshing water for the thirsty. I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. John 7, verse 37 and following. Hear the Word of God spoken and preserved for you and me. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As you examine your own life lately, perhaps you'd characterize yourself as someone who's been a bit thirsty. If I had to do a survey here, it would be interesting to see the results as to how many people have really been struggling recently. How many of you have had a challenge that you've had to face? Or maybe you haven't had to go through it this past week, but maybe it's coming up this particular week. It seems like life is kind of ups and downs, isn't it? It's peaks and valleys, and some weeks or years are a little easier, and others we just wonder whether we're going to make it at all. Well, at whatever level you may be at this point, this Scripture offers a ministry to any of you who are thirsty, any of you who are hurting in any degree. The Scripture is very encouraging to us because it offers a promise of ministry, the Lord Himself to minister to us. We look at this section, I'll raise three questions. Who, where, and what? Who does Jesus promise to minister to? Where does He tell us to go that we might be ministered to? And finally, what? What does He promise in the way of ministry to us? Who? Who does Jesus promise to minister to? Look at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Christ has a ministry for anyone who is thirsty. Anybody who has a thirst. When Christ speaks of the thirsty, He's speaking, I think, of anyone who feels something missing in your life. He's speaking to those of you who are dissatisfied with your life. He's speaking to those of you who want more than what you may have right now. Christ is speaking to the person who admits that he would like to be further along, that there's something in life that just could be better. Some people are too proud to recognize their thirst. Others are a little bit more humble. And every day we wake up and we say, "Man, how am I going to make it this week? How am I going to make it this day?" Or sometimes, "How am I going to make it this hour?" Well, some recognize their thirst and need, and others don't. I wonder what category you're in. And Luke verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 11. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Jesus said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Perhaps some of you may be in that category. You think, I'm doing all right. I give to the church. I'm not like this awful neighbors next to me. I'm not like those people I read about in the newspaper who are killing one another. I'm not like those people who are lying and stealing. That was the one man. And Jesus went on to say in this parable, he says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. Here's another man. He would not even look up to heaven, Christ said, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here's a man who felt his need. And he didn't just try to be very profound to explain it. He just said it very succinctly. God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy. Here was a thirsty man. And a man who was willing to admit his thirst. And so Jesus said, which one do you think went home justified? Which one do you think went home with God's blessing on his life? And Luke 18:14 says, I tell you that this man, that is the man who humbled himself and told his need, this man rather than the other, he went home justified before God. Who might have been there that week or that day where Jesus stood up in the temple? Who would have been in the crowd? Perhaps tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands had gathered in Jerusalem. And many would have poured themselves into the temple and on the temple steps and in around the temple. This was one of the three great annual feasts that were celebrated by our Jewish forefathers. And if you would have taken a random sample, perhaps it would have been very similar to what you see in Pentecost. The following year, remember in Acts chapter 2, it records for us who or what type of people had gathered there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. There were people, Acts 2 says, from Egypt. There were people from Asia. There were Libyans there, Romans, people from Judea, Arabia, Greece. All over the world, people had pilgrimaged to the great city of Jerusalem to celebrate the annual feast. And so we come to this passage in John. And we ask who may have been there. We should expect people from all walks of life. From every race that we could imagine. All types of people. We could have had the educated would have been there and the uneducated. People who were thirsty that may have had a lot of income or perhaps very little income at all. Thirsty people who would have been male or female gathered to the city. Some who were big sinners. And some who just struggled day to day to try to be a little more godly. There would have been people like the cripple at the pool of Siloam who thirsted for new legs. People with the hurting bodies were thirsty. That may have heard Jesus' voice. Is any thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? And there may have been people like the royal official, this father who was hurting, and his son was hurting because his son lay dying. That John tells us about earlier in his book. And there may have been people like that Samaritan woman who had gone through five husbands. Can you imagine? She had gone through five husbands in her immorality. Here was a hurting woman. A thirsty woman who needed forgiveness because of her corrupt way of life. She needed a new beginning. Perhaps others in the crowd that day who needed meaning and purpose in life. Some, perhaps just like you and me, some there would have had a sense of guilt. Others would have been weighed down with a tremendous guilt and a burden of trying to keep all the rituals that their religion was promoting and pushing upon them. We know much of the crowd must have been tremendously burdened down with all that was expected from them, based upon what the Scripture tells us about the first century conditions. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! Why? Because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and you neglect the love of God." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load down people with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Many people in the crowd were thirsty because there was great expectations placed upon their shoulders to be a godly person, to do all that their religion was requiring of them, their rules and their demands that were being met. The same kind of things perhaps that we do to one another. We put these expectations on one another, these little weights that put requirements on us to be more than we are. And these things can weigh us down when we think of all that we should do and could do and ought to do and haven't done or have done wrong. And so Jesus' words should be very comforting to us this morning. He says, if any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink. There are a lot of things that may be weighing us down. Unresolved things. And we're thirsty to get these things off our back. Jesus says, come to me, any of you who are thirsty. Who does Jesus want to minister to? Anyone who's thirsty. What does the text say? Anybody. That qualifies you. You're anybody, aren't you? Are you thirsty? It qualifies you. And where are you to go if you're going to find ministry to relieve the problems in your life? Jesus says, come to me. Anyone who is thirsty, he says in verse 37, let him come to me and drink. Remember the old song? Looking for love in all the wrong places? Remember? You still remember it. They play it every now and then. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And we go time and time again to the wrong place. We're thirsty, but we're going to the wrong place to get satisfaction in life. We're going down the wrong avenues time and time again. We turn to anger instead of turning to Jesus like we should. We lash out in anger and deal with the problem. Or we slam the door behind us and we take off to the other corner of the house. That's where we go. Or we chocolify ourselves. Self-indulgence. And the chocolate comes in all sorts of sizes and shapes. Sometimes it comes in the form of a bottle that we drink down. Sometimes it comes in the form of a self-pity party. Poor me. And it may go on for a length of time. And sometimes we try to satisfy our thirst in life because we're frustrated instead of coming to Jesus with a prayer or with a broken heart. We lie. We deal with it by lying. Oh, I'll deal with this problem. I just won't let anybody know. I'll just tell a big lie, or maybe a little lie, and maybe it'll go away. We had somebody at the church came to the other day, and they needed some money. Rather than just saying, you know, I need some money, here I am again, they basically fabricated a story. And so the more you talked, and after about a lengthy discussion, a whole big story had been fabricated. It just looked like a big spider's web, you know, going in every direction until it all came untangled. But it all started out with one little problem. There was a thirst to have this problem settled. But they tried to settle it with a lie. Unfortunately, the grace of God is very big. And so the Lord, in His mercy, ministered to this person's financial problem, but also ministered to the lying problem. And presented the gospel as a much bigger problem than even lying itself. The problem of where to find forgiveness of sins. And we'll get that one straight, and all the other ones will begin to start falling into place, clearing themselves up. How do we deal with our thirst? By coming to Jesus. That's a way of life for the Christian. Some of you may have never started that way of life. To satisfy your thirst by coming to Jesus and drinking from Him. It's never too late, you know. Ty Cobb did it on his deathbed. You know that guy that played about 3,000 games and batted over 400 four seasons? 1961, July 17th. He said these words, Ty Cobb, "You tell the boys I'm sorry it was the last part of the ninth inning that I came to know Christ. I wish it had taken place the first half of the first inning." A thirsty man, as he faced death itself, but yet he found a place where he could drink, even on his deathbed. Why should we drink from Jesus? And why should we keep coming back to Him? Because He's the one that can satisfy you. He's the one that can refresh you time and time again and throughout eternity. We come back to this text and we ask the historical question. What's the historical background behind this Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus stood up in the midst and spoke? It was the Feast of Tabernacles we see in chapter 7, verse 2. And there in the midst of the feast, on the last and greatest day, it was an 8-day feast, the last day, the end of the week, Jesus stands up and He speaks. Well, what was the background, historical background? The Feast of the Tabernacles, where Jesus was speaking, was a remembrance of a 40-year experience that the Jewish people had in the wilderness. And you know, when you're out in the desert, there isn't a whole lot going for you. You don't have any nice house like you have here. You don't have like running water. May not even be any wells of water nearby. Hard to find. Not much food. And so God's people were basically living day to day, if you were, hand to mouth. And so they would erect these little houses to keep out of the elements. And then supernaturally, God would supply them. And with the manna from heaven, or with the quail later on, and as far as the water, He would do it miraculously time and time again. As we see in, for instance, Exodus chapter 15. Remember at the desert of Shur? Remember how the water, they had come, they had been like 3 days without water, Exodus 15. And they came finally upon the waters at the desert of Shur, but it was all bitter. And what did God tell Moses? Basically, take this log, throw it in. They threw the log in and it just changed the complexion of the water. And immediately it turned to become sweet. Exodus 15:25. It made the water drinkable. God supernaturally gave them water that was pleasant to the taste to satisfy their thirst. Or remember in Psalm 78, records for us another incidence. Remember the people had been complaining in the desert of Zon. And they had no water. And he was complaining, "Why did you bring us out in the wilderness here? We're better off back in Egypt, where we've been for 400 years as a nation, as a people. At least we had something to eat and drink. And now you've led us out here, and you say God has called us to go through this wilderness? Why does He satisfy our thirst?" And Psalm 78 shows that Moses struck the rock, the desert of Zin, and out of the rocks flowed water. The Lord satisfied their thirst. Historical background. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to celebrate God's provision in the wilderness for those 40 years. They built the tabernacles when they would come, like here in John 7, the nations would come in, the people from Egypt or the people from Libya or the Jewish people scattered throughout the world and even Gentile proselytes. They would come in, they would build their tabernacles, their little tents. And they would put them up on the houses or next to their cousin's room or wherever they could find an alleyway. And they would stay in these for the week. At least the men were required to. And they would stay in them to remember. And they would also do a water ritual that they did. Every day, and this is well documented, every day during the seven-day feast, what they would do, seven or eight, depending on how you count, every day the priest would take a gold pitcher and he would go from the temple and he would go down to the pool of Siloam. Another priest would be out taking another behind him to gather things up to build a little booth or a little tabernacle. But the one priest, he would proceed from the temple in the morning, go down to the pool of Siloam, scoop up some water, bring it back with this great procession. There'd be a number of priests and the people were following along. And then they would take it to the temple, walk around the altar, and then he would go out on the temple steps and they would pour the water out on the steps for everyone to see. And as Ralph Gower says in his New Manners and Customs of Bible Times, he says, when the two priestly processions left the temple each morning, one went to collect leafy boughs or branches, the other went to the pool of Siloam. When the priest returned, there was a procession around the altar, a tabernacle or booth was made for the altar itself, and the water was poured on the temple steps so that it would flow down and out through the temple to the world outside, and so indicate the way that the God of the Jewish faith would satisfy the world. Their God had made provision for them. And they were testifying to themselves, to those around them, with this water being poured out, that God would satisfy their thirst. And so we get to realize, in the context of these 7 days where this ritual is going on, Jesus stands up and he says, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? Come to me. And what some in the crowd needed to realize, that when their forefathers had their thirst quenched in the wilderness, it was Jesus himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, who ministered to them in the wilderness. And if you aren't sure that's true, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul says to the believers in Corinth, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, that's our forefathers in the wilderness, all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. When Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, and the people were wondering, how are we going to get through this day? Where are we going to get a drink? How are we going to resolve this problem? When Moses struck the rock, it was Christ himself who caused the waters to gush forth from the rock. The pre-incarnate Christ. And that same Christ stood there in the temple, speaking to all sorts of people, sinners like you and me, some bigger sinners than others, people of all cultures, male, little kids, perhaps, in and around, could hear the invitation, either directly or indirectly through their parents. He says, if any of you thirst, come to me. Don't try to solve your problems by lying or by stealing or by trying to be a good person on your own to win my favor. Just come to me. I'm everything that you need. I'll satisfy your thirst. Finally, this text tells us not only where we should go, but it tells us what's promised. What is promised to the thirsty? When you come to Jesus for the first time or the 10,000th time, what does he promise you? Look at it in verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, and it's not a particular Scripture, it's just as the Scripture teaches in general, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, which would be given later at Pentecost. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Did you hear that? How many of you would say you believe in Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. And by that, we don't mean just a historical person. We mean trusting in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay, as you drink from Christ, he says this. Here's the promise. Streams of living water will flow from within you. Streams of living water will flow from within you. What does he mean? I think he means this. He promises to keep your life overflowing with streams of life-giving water. He's going to cause your life to overflow with what he calls water, with the Spirit inside that's going to refresh you, that's going to bring renewed life to you. This is something that every believer has. The Spirit of Christ, when When Pentecost came, and it says he's talking about the Spirit, right? When Pentecost came, what happened? The Spirit of Christ was given to the church once for all. It was given to the church. And you read the epistles throughout, and every time Paul writes his letters, he assumes that everybody who's a believer has the Spirit. The same in this text. The Spirit, if you know Christ, you have Him. You need to drink, and you need to be not trusting in yourself, but in the Spirit to satisfy your longings and needs every day. And He has a ministry, an obligation, a promise that He's going to refresh you. He's going to give you life, renewed life here, and eternal life in the world to come. It's God's promise. It's not in your hope to say, man, I hope I can get enough strength up today to make it to work. That's not your hope. Your hope is in Jesus' promise of the Spirit who's going to refresh you. You know, and there's nothing going to block it out. No trial big enough. No unseen power big enough to quench the water of life that Christ promises to refresh you with. You know, I heard a story not long ago in Brooklyn, New York. A company was digging down into the ground. They were doing some construction work. And as they dug deep down into the ground, they struck a spring. They were not happy construction workers. Construction workers don't like to hit springs. Well, the engineer said, just pour some cement down in. Clog it up. Well, they poured some cement down in. Next day they come out to work, no cement. Spring had just washed this obstacle away. I said, okay, says, we're going to get the big guns out now. This is, we're going to get some solid slab, some real hard, you know, concrete rocks and stuff, big, heavy stuff. And we're going to drive some big steel rods, or what do they call those things? They're like, I can't think of the word. Piles. Yeah, drive some piles down into the ground. And apparently he drives some piles down into the ground and he dumped these big rocks or big slabs of concrete down, and they probably, once they got all that in, then he probably poured some more wet cement down and hoping it all kind of stick together and put a lid on the spring and plug it up or just do away with it. Well, they tried that. The engineers were not happy because the spring just kept bubbling up. And so after a number of months trying to clog up the spring, they said, just forget it. They put a big curb around it and just let it flow. Jesus Christ says that He will satisfy your thirst if you come to Him. And the Spirit of Christ is going to do more than you can imagine in your life. He's going to satisfy you every time you come back to Him. He might not give you everything you want in this life, but He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to help you deal with your problems. And moreover, the biggest problem is when you check out of here, you're going to a much better place. And it won't be hell. It'll be heaven. It'll be a new world. It'll be a place where He'll satisfy our needs forever if we come to Him. But if we're going to try to deal with life's problems by, you know, self-pity, anger, lying, if we're going to resort to the old ways, we're fighting a losing cause. It's neither good for us or not the way the Lord calls us to. He wants us to come to Him that we might have a hope. And the hope's not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ who can satisfy us forever. Let me close with this last quotation from Revelation 7. Which says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. He said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. Perhaps the great wilderness. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and He will be their shepherd. And He says these words, and He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Folks, the Lord is leading us to springs of living water. And even now has begun those springs to bubble up in us. As you've been satisfied time and time again, He'll continue to satisfy you through the Spirit that works in you. And one day, we're going to be refreshed forever. The Lord is going to be able to satisfy every last need. until we enjoy His ocean of love throughout eternity. If we thirst, recognize our thirst, and if we keep coming to Him and looking for Him to satisfy us. You face a new week. It's going to be a challenging week. Run to Jesus this week, and He will quench every thirst that comes your way. Let us pray. Lord, help us to run to You. Help us to throw ourselves into Your open arms. Help us to sense our need, that we might see that You're able to satisfy us and to satisfy those around us with Your spring of love. Amen.